So what you advertise in there today? I'm trying to figure out what's in your shirt. Oh, okay. I didn't know if it was a musical instrument or... I hate to break up the party. Everybody's having such a good time. But look at that. 7 o'clock, and it's almost dark out there. When do we get the time change? Is that the Sunday we have Thanksgiving dinner, I think, isn't it? I don't know if that's... don't we get an extra hour, though? Oh, okay. Well, that's a business meeting. Okay. We'll find out who shows up, who changed the clock. Okay. Good evening, folks. Just a little reminder. Sometimes life gets in the way here and all the things that we're trying to keep track of. On Sunday, regular Sunday school, morning service. And then we got this dinner thing. You know, if chili, baked potato. But if you look at that sheet, big long list of all kinds of other stuff. Desserts. You can start at dessert and work backwards. You know. Okay, and then life chain from 2 to 3:30, if you're able to do that. So, okay, why don't we go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one here. Lord, we do pray that you continue to watch over and care for those that are in harm's way there in Florida, whether it's the wind, the rain, the flood surge, all kinds of stuff coming at them in a hurry. And we pray that even through this, there might be some that may have heard the gospel but never made a decision. And they're getting a bit scared. And not that we scare people into heaven, but if they recognize their sin in need of a Savior, we pray that you give them wisdom enough to call out to you tonight. There might be some that are truly saved as a result of this. Even as we see here tonight, there's some good things that can come out of adversity. And sometimes people have to hit bottom before they look up. But there might be some people praying tonight that haven't prayed in a long time. And we just ask now that you guide us in our lesson here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. We looked here kind of at the first point in just kind of a little brief review here, talking about adversity. You know, when you think of people that have went through a lot, you know, different names might come to mind as far as Scripture is concerned, but you know, you think of Job and people like that, but Paul was another one of these. He ran into all kinds of difficulties, and it wasn't because he was doing anything wrong, but rather we see that he was trying to do something right, preaching the gospel, got arrested, ends up spending a couple years in jail, and then he appeals to Caesar. They say, okay, fine, you can go to Rome, and he's on a ship to go to Rome, and the big storm and the ship falls apart. They swim ashore. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. They eventually make it to Rome, and then he's under house arrest for several more years. So, I mean, you know, some of that probably qualified for adversity, right? But was there some good things that come out of that? Well, yes, there was. And this is kind of where that first point leads us, is to keep our problems in perspective. You know, sometimes we got tunnel vision, and all we can see is the mess that we're in. And we see here that, you know, that takes up our, kind of consumes our whole life. And all we look at it is bad. You know, it's all bad. Worst thing that ever happened to me, you know. Well, we've got this thing called 2020 hindsight. You know, we go down the road a year, 2 years, whatever, however many long, and we start looking back on it and we realize, yeah, maybe there was some good stuff going on then too that I just wasn't seeing. And that was kind of where Paul was at. Yes, he's imprisoned, but we saw that on the other end of that chain, he had a guard. And over a period of time, he was able to witness to the guards, and many of them came to know Christ as Savior, even to the point that it filtered up into Caesar's household. And so, he couldn't get out on the street and preach, but at the same time, the Lord was using him right where he was at, you know. And again, Paul had that choice, just like we do. He could sit in the corner, suck his thumb, feel sorry for himself, have his own little pity party, or he could, as we've said, bloom where you're planted. You know, it wasn't a mistake that God caused him to be there in that situation. And, each one of these situations, he's sharing the gospel. Or he's talking to him about the Lord. Whether he was initially arrested, he was sharing the gospel. When he was in Caesarea, he got talked to the king. Remember, at that time, he said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. And I think his wife became a believer at that point. People on the ship, you know, they were going to kill off these prisoners. And he said, no, we're all going to make it to land. And, you know, it was a testimony when he got bit by that snake and he didn't die to the people. And now here he is seeing these men, these guards come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And again, we all face some difficulties, some adversity. And there's a great potential for us to get down, get discouraged. What happens when we get down and discouraged? I don't know about you, but we can gripe and we can complain, and all we see is, you know, the bad stuff. And who's hearing us? Well, might be some other Christians. We kind of drag them down. But the unbelievers, they're listening to us and they're thinking, that Christianity does not seem to be doing you an awful lot of good, you know. Some of them might think they're better off than we are, you know, if they just listen to us. So, but the thing is, God's able to turn things around for good. Okay. Well, I guess I mentioned one of the things, but okay, we've got this hurricane coming into Florida, and it's going to expand to other states as well. Can you think of any positive things that potentially might come out of that? Chris?
I think people are going to be so afraid that they're going to be on their hands and knees begging God to spare their lives. And if they've heard the gospel before, they might get right with the Lord and accept Jesus as their Savior.
Yeah, and some of those who drifted away from the Lord might have a desire to get right. You know, especially if you... I don't know if they've had the 18-foot storm surge that they talked about. That pretty well take over a house, you know. They say they see just roofs sticking up, you know. And if you got somebody up there in the attic, you know, with his nose in the vent trying to stay alive. Yeah, okay. Anything else? Yes.
You should make
Yeah. I don't know if anything will get through to the climate changer folks. I do have that turned on, don't I? We've got a green light. Yeah, we're on. think they're going to control this? Okay, we're going to take away everybody's gasoline engine and nobody can use a lawnmower anymore and we won't have any hurricanes. We heard the one here the other day. Well, I'm sorry, it's political, but it was a Democrat. You need to vote Democrat if you want to take care of these problems. You know, that's because they're the only ones for climate change. And just one more, and then I'll quit. And I don't mean to make fun of the president. I think he's got some real problems, but. They were asking, you know, he was saying, you know, if people would just get the shot down in Florida, that would take care of their problems. I don't know if he knows what they're going through, but. Yeah. So, okay. So that's helping to keep our problems in perspective. You know, I saw somebody the other day was saying, oh, I'm so cold. You know, what did it get down to 40? Anybody want to trade 40 for a hurricane? Yeah. It's just sometimes you just get this reality check. You know, it's like we don't have any problems. we got $3.99 gas, but hey, at least the power's on, and you can drive down there, and you can fill up the car, and you can drive home with it. You have a home when you get there. You know, so. Part of it is keeping things in perspective, you know, because sometimes we kind of let our mind run away from us. Okay, so then two, to enjoy life in the midst of adversity, we need to keep the critics in context. I won't ask this. I'm just assuming we've all had at least one critic in our lives, right? Maybe it was your algebra teacher or somebody next door that you used to mow grass for and you missed something or whatever. But what he says here, if you want some stress in your life, just let other people start criticizing you. That's a way of kind of ruining your day, doesn't it? You know? And it's still going on. A couple thousand years later. You know, I don't know, it's probably a refined art by now, okay? But he says, and they were doing this to Paul. You know, here the guy's in prison, you know, can't get out and about with everybody else, and yet he says there in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So some of them were taking advantage. Hey, Paul's locked up, he can't do anything to us now. And so we could go out and say, you know, preach and he can't stop us and so on. But he brought out some interesting points here. You know, he said some envy Paul's success here and they're envious of Paul. Okay. And they were the ones that were criticizing him. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. I guess I hadn't. That the people criticizing you might be envious of you for some reason or another. Okay? Either you've got something they don't have, or they think they could do a better job than you can. They're more qualified than you are. You know, I should have your job or, you know, position or whatever it might be. They were doing this to Paul. You know, here's the guy who's an apostle. Lord thought he was doing a pretty good job, but they were hammering him. Yes. Well, yeah, he must be a bad guy for all this bad stuff to happen to him. I mean, that's what he did to Job, right? Job's friends, they came to see him. Job, you really must have sinned bad for all this stuff to have happened to you, you know? Yeah, and he points out, though, that envy is a terrible sin. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy or jealousy? How long has envy and jealousy been around? When did it start? Pardon? Was Satan. Okay, right. He was jealous of God. You know, move over, God. I can do your job, you know. How about on the earth? Cain and Abel, right? Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's wasn't. He's upset about it. He's jealous. He's envious. And so he went out and got his bazooka and, no, took a rock. We haven't outlawed rocks, have we? No, it's the guy that's holding the rock that's the problem, kind of like the gun. It's not the gun, it's the guy holding the gun. So here he says, envy's worse because anger, people tend to get over anger. Somebody who's envious or jealous, they don't usually get better. It gets worse. You know, they get more and more evidence, more and more reason to be envious or jealous. Maybe that's why so many people don't like President Trump. You know, they wanted his job. You know, but he says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Okay, so you got envy in the neighborhood. That brings about strife. Well, then it's kind of one of these domino things. Then we got confusion. We got every evil work. All kinds of bad things are happening. I like what he said in that third paragraph. I don't know if everybody's got a chance to read this. Let me just read that third paragraph. He says, envious people gossip, criticize, and try to cause all kinds of problems for people. Envy is always followed by strife. Envy is the emotion. Strife is what envious people try to stir up. Envious people are mean. They don't care if they cause strife. They don't care who gets hurt or what damage is done to the church or whatever organization which they are part of. They only care about their own agenda and getting their own way. Wow, that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Okay. Well, that's pretty good if we're talking about somebody else. We just have to make sure that it's not talking about us. You know, we still have the capability of becoming envious or jealous or in our lives. You know, we haven't got the shot that's inoculated us against envy or strife. Okay, we still are capable of doing that. Right, so we have to make sure that it doesn't creep into our own hearts and lives. And then he says, they're preaching Christ. Some, verse 15, somebody of envy and strife, okay, and others of goodwill. Some were doing it for the right reasons. Some were doing it for the wrong reasons. So what's the good out of all that? We got some preaching Christ for the wrong reasons, some for the right reasons. Is there anything good that comes out of that? Right. Christ is still getting preached. All right. Some of them do it with a bad attitude or wrong attitude. But the guy on the other end of that doesn't necessarily know that. Okay. He doesn't know that he's doing it just to get under Paul's skin or whatever. Okay. If people hear the gospel and get saved, that's a good thing. I like what he points out, too, though, he goes on to say, one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Okay, so they're just trying to rub salt in the wound for Paul. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So some are doing it for the right reasons. You know, he could have focused in on those guys doing it for the wrong reasons, got all bent out of shape, losing sleep over it and everything else. But he realized that was probably a, it doesn't say a few, but how many, what's the old saying? How many rotten apples it takes to spoil the barrel? One. Okay, you got one person giving you fits. Who gets most of our attention? That one. Okay? There could be 99 other good ones in the barrel, but we focus on the sour one. And I have to say, you know, I've been there too. You know, you get somebody giving you grief and, I mean, there are times when you wake up thinking about it and you go to bed thinking about it and it really messes up. And you forget all about the other people that like you, you know. You know, if you put down do the old line down the middle and you write down, you know, those that are against me and those that are for me, I'm satisfied you're going to have a whole lot more on the for side than against side. But who gets the tension? See, sometimes the good guys kind of get neglected. They're not getting the attention that they probably deserve because... But you think, oh, well, they're not giving me any problems. We'll just kind of leave them alone. This one over here is the one that's the issue, okay? And so I've read different books about that sort of thing. And I don't remember exactly who said it. I think there's a book, maybe even with that title. But anyway, I was talking about, he says, I refuse to let that person live rent-free in my head. Okay? They're taking up space in your head. They don't deserve it. You know? And so we have to be careful. We don't let that one or several, however, whatever, troublemakers consume your life and cause you to forget about the good things that are going on. We have to keep the critics, as he says here, in context. Okay, yeah, there's one or there's two. But it's a very small minority. It's a small percentage. Okay? It doesn't mean any, you know, this just ignore them, hope they go away sort of thing. That usually doesn't work. But it's probably trying to keep things in focus, in perspective. You know, and that's what Paul, that's why he was able to still have joy, is that he didn't let those guys that were doing it just to irritate him ruin his day. He said, you know, he looked at it, okay, they're doing it for the wrong reason, but the gospel's still getting preached. You know, people still hear, people still can get saved. And praise the Lord for that, you know. Now, we probably have to work at coming up with that kind of an attitude, but that's something that we can pray and ask the Lord to help us to keep things in perspective. And okay. Here he says too, he says, when dealing with critics, especially those who are destructive rather than constructive, he does mention he's learned some things from his critics. Okay, we can't, you know, just blow everybody off. Say, I don't know. They don't know what they're talking about. There might be some nuggets of truth in there. And to look at it, to examine it and say, yeah, okay, maybe they got a point here. Maybe I need to be careful here in this area or work on this. But sometimes they're throwing the baby out with the bath, you know. But he says, I found Proverbs 15:1 invaluable. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Okay? Somebody giving you fits, what's the temptation? Give it right back, you know? Well, your mother wears army boots, you know, or whatever it is. Same, what was the stuff you say as a kid? Well, same to you and double, or, you know. Like that's supposed to... But yeah, you usually don't get in trouble for a soft answer, you know. And when we have to remind ourselves, when we give, okay, they give you fits, okay, and you decide you're going to give it right back to them, all we've done is lower ourselves down to the same level they are, okay? Stay on the high ground, all right? For one thing, you won't have any, you have less to apologize and try to make right later on for, okay? Because otherwise, you're going to say something and then you're going to go, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Now you're going to go and apologize to them. Now they may have started it and they may still be giving it to you, but you know, you're trying to make things right. So he says here, in the midst of the adversity, keep your problems in perspective, keep the critics in context, okay? Keep it in mind. Okay, well, what are we doing on Sunday morning? Who's that guy we're talking about? Elijah. Okay. Why is he running? One woman. Now, granted, she's the queen. She has the potential to kill him. But it's one person, you know. I got God on my side, but, you know, there's Jezebel over here. Yeah, so even prophets can sometimes get it wrong. Okay, so then he says another thing here that we can do. And I think probably most of you are on board with this. But to realize, well, he says there's two things you can strangle stress with. One is prayer. And I think you're all on board with that, or you probably wouldn't be here tonight. Okay? But not everybody believes that. I've come across people, they're not here, so you're like, who is that? I remember one guy telling me, he says, oh, I never pray for anything for myself. I'll pray for other people, but I won't ask the Lord for anything for myself. I mean, why? Aren't you needy? Yeah. You know, and somebody else said, well, he really isn't a fan of, you know, this prayer request, praying for all these other people, you know. And, man, if I got something going on, I want people praying for me, you know. And don't be too proud to ask, you know. And he says here, one thing that reveals our faith is our willingness to ask others, especially prayer warriors, to pray for us. Pride often prevents us from asking. Sometimes people think, well, I won't have to, I'm not going to ask anybody. I can handle this, you know. Well, then we find out, I'm not handling it too good. I should have asked, you know. Wait until we're going down for the third time before we cry out for some help, you know. But it'd been a whole lot better if you'd had people praying for you along the way, you know, instead of waiting. Okay. He says there, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. You want to be plugged into people that you believe are, I don't know if we call them prayer warriors or not, but people who really do pray, you know, and if you ask them to pray for you, you know they're going to do it. That accomplishes much. We have the ear of God. And he says, when you do, okay, now don't get too far into this. He says, when you do, you immediately are on your way to stress-free living. He says, you're on your way. You haven't arrived yet. You know, just because you got 10 people praying for you. What was it they used to, I don't know, was it Facebook or something? Anyway, you're supposed to tell 10 people, get 10 people to do this and 10 people to do that. Well, just because you have 10 people doesn't mean you're going to have an automatic stress-free life. Let's see, how many we got? 1, 2, 3. We should. And we all pick a different day and we just know, oh, this is the day. Everybody's praying for me today. There's no stress today. And how you accomplish that? You just never get out of bed. Okay. So, problems when critics stress your life, ask other people to pray for you. Okay? You don't have to ask them to strike that other person dead, but just, you know, it's not always what the other person does. It's how we respond to it. Sometimes we can take criticism and kind of laugh it off, or whatever. Other times it's like a knife, sticks it in there, you know. And so prayer can help. Who else does he say can help us out? Holy Spirit. Wow. 24/7. Guardian, protector, comforter, encourager. I mean, he's there. And as he says here, he's the paraclete, the comforter, you know. And then the verse that he uses there in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Okay? God can free us up. Okay? Doesn't mean stress is all going to go away, but we handle it a whole lot better. We don't let it get to us. Maybe we're starting to learn to keep things in perspective. Yeah, there's somebody out there chew me up, spit me out, but there's some other people that still love me. Okay? I'm not going to give that person all my time and energy. Okay? So we can pray, and the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, those are just four things that he mentions here in those few verses, you know, and we're getting a few more each of these each week, you know. I don't know, but do you remember everything that we look at here? No. Okay, so wouldn't hurt to go back, even if you're just reading the highlights, the bold print, the various points, just to kind of jog your memory, put it, file it in there, because folks, as long as we're this side of heaven, we're going to have stress. You know, it may not always be a hurricane, you know, but what's coming? Well, the rapture. That'll be a good thing. Winter, snow, ice, you know, all frozen locks, all kinds of things that we get frustrated and stressed out about. Yeah, so we're still going to need this, you know, and yeah, we can, you know, that'd be great when the Lord comes, you know. Good things. Well, you ever thought what it's going to be like when the rapture happens? I don't know if you've ever been on one of these rides. Probably the one that scared me maybe the most was, it's not Huckleberry Finn. What is that place? Anyway, it's out in California. And it's not Disney. It was another one of those places. And you just start, you're sitting in this little car, and it's uphill. And this thing, it's just like you're shot out of a rocket. And you're, you know, pulled back in the seat. Or another one that they had was, you're sitting in this round cylinder, and it starts spinning. And the bottom, the floor drops out, and you're just stuck up on the wall, and everybody's face is going back, you know, and you pull your head out, wham, you know. Yeah, sometimes we create stress for ourselves, you know, but the Lord's, no matter what happens, you know, I'm thinking, the Lord's going to be in control. He knows how fast that angel can take us out of here, you know, when that trumpet goes, all right? We're not hanging on to anything. It's going to be awesome. But until then, we got to learn how to deal with stress. And I need this lesson. I hope you guys, I hope I need to learn it. Marine's praying. I hope he learns it too. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for some practical ideas. We look at Paul's life, and sometimes, you know, wow, he's an apostle and preaching and teaching and leading people to Christ. You know, pretty awesome life. And we forget about some of the adversity that he went through and how he handled it, how he's able to write the book of Philippians, a joyful book, while he's sitting in prison. You know, and yet he didn't let thing that sometimes gets to us get to him. He kept his focus of attention on, even when seemingly bad things happen, what good could come out of this? And seeing how God could use him, even chained up to a soldier for hours at a time. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to be able to look around us, whether it's in our neighborhood, maybe we got neighbors we're not real fond of or give us bad time, or maybe it's somebody at work, and to realize that, you know, it's not an accident that I'm here. You put me here for a reason. How can I best be used of you right here where I'm at? And we'd be able to focus on some of the good things that are going on, not just the one or two irritations along the way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.